Good evening, and once again, welcome to all that are with us this evening. I appreciate your confidence in me in returning throughout this week as we continue to study what it means to be lights in a dark world, or the power of example, based upon Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where Paul said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." We are continuing to deal with the importance of being a proper example. And up to this point on Sunday, we addressed what an example actually is and the power of an example in our first lesson of this particular study. And then we talked about how Jesus is the light that we are reflecting. And then Sunday night, we talked about the darkness that is around us, so that we must be aware of what Satan does if we are to be able to address that in our lives and confront it. And then on Monday night, we talked about what does different actually look like. On Tuesday night, we talked about how we are to be examples in every area of our life. And then last night, we talked about how we are to be an example online, with an emphasis on social media. As we begin to wrap this study up, tonight we're going to talk about how to let your light shine. And I'm basically going to just mention three different areas of our life that we need to give consideration to. And then tomorrow night we will wrap this up with a lesson dealing with why we let our light shine. So let's go ahead and get started with what we want to deal with this evening as we talk about how to let your light shine. And as I said, there's just three things that we're going to deal with this evening, and I know that is not an exhaustive list. And one of the ways that you could summarize by saying how we let our light shine is you just do what God says to do. And as you're living the way that God wants you to live, you will be letting your light shine. But we want to focus on these three particular things, and our greatest focus wants to be on this first point, and that is holiness. We need holiness in our lives. You need to be holy in all of your conduct. Now, when we talk about the idea of holiness, you know, this is a word that is associated with the idea of purity and being set apart. You know, over in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are described as a holy priesthood, and how we are his own special people, the idea is we are set apart for God. And in spiritual terms, what that means is we are holy. And the idea of that is to be dedicated to God. And as you are dedicated to God, it makes you different. It makes you distinct from where the world belongs. And the truth is we need to be living our lives as if we belong to God. And of course, as Christians, we know that it's not as if, we do. We belong to God, and we need to be living our lives that way. And the Greek word for holy in the New Testament, hagios, is an interesting word. And actually, that Greek word, when you see the word saint, or when you see the word sanctify, it is based upon the same Greek word from which we get the word, from which we get the word holy that we are dealing with in our lives. And when it comes to understanding what holiness is, you need to understand that holiness begins with God. In other words, if you want to truly understand what holiness is, study what the Bible says about the holiness of God. Holiness is the quality of God that sets him utterly apart from the world. And especially when you're talking about in terms of where purity is concerned, or the idea of sanctity, and that goes back to that idea of being sanctified. And that's according to the Dictionary of Bible Themes, which gives a definition of these types of things. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13, and what you have in this letter here is Peter's writing to an audience who is suffering for the cause of Christ. And he's encouraging them to remain faithful. And among the things that he says, and as you see, this is in chapter 1, this is early on in the letter. And we've already talked about this earlier throughout this study, but you see, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And you actually find that expression quoted in the book of Leviticus. In just a few moments, I'm going to touch a little bit on the book of Leviticus and some things that we find in that particular book. And when you study the subject of holiness, understand that it's related to the ideas of reverence and godliness. And when you think about reverence, the idea of reverence is you are showing the utmost of respect for someone or for something. And there's no one who deserves greater respect in our lives than God Himself. We ought to honor and respect Him in everything that we do. And that's what God deserves in our lives. You know, in Psalm 24, let's just look at Psalm 24 here. We have here a psalm where David is talking about being in the presence of God. And incidentally, it's the same thing in Psalm 15, the same type of idea, being in the presence of God. But in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, you read there, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." You want to be in the presence of God? Clean hands and a pure heart. That's just one illustration of what we're talking about when we give consideration to that standpoint. Now, if you want to understand how holiness is, go to the old law and understand how holiness is something that was emphasized where the children of Israel were concerned. You know, I think about the Levitical priesthood. And again, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 that twice Peter describes us as his priesthood. We are a holy priesthood in 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 5 and also in verse number 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, we realize that we are not under the old law anymore. But Paul told us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. And what that means is we can learn. You can learn about the character of God from the Old Testament. And that's what we want to focus on here for just a few moments. And you know, you can go back prior to the law of Moses. And as you're dealing with the promises that were made to the patriarchs, there was a promise that God was going to establish a nation of his people. Abraham was told in Genesis 12, "I will make you a great nation." And of course, he goes further, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed," which is the premise behind the nation that God established. And the point is he intended to create for himself a holy nation. God intended to create for himself a people that were pure and sanctified. And what made them set apart or sanctified was he gave them a law that he expected them to submit to. And it was a law that would make them holy. Now, prior to the law of Moses being established, one of the passages that I greatly appreciate is in Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And you may be familiar with this. You have Moses as he's in the wilderness. He's been in the wilderness now for about 40 years. He's about 80 years of age, and he sees this bush that is burning, and it is not being consumed, and he goes to investigate. And as he draws close to that, he hears a voice from heaven, "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." Now, I remember hearing a preacher, he was preaching on the subject of reverence. He was talking about this verse, and he asked the question, what is it that made that dirt around that bush holy? You know, I mean, say you had the ability that we have now. You could take up a piece of a little bit of that dirt and examine it under a microscope. And then you go to the other side of the mountain and you examine a piece of dirt there. There's likely not going to be a whole lot of difference. So what is it that made holy ground where Moses was standing? It's the fact that he was in the presence of God. And that's a powerful thing to give consideration to. You know, in Exodus chapter 19 and in verse number 6, you find there that Moses is saying that God intends to make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And if you go to the book of Leviticus, there's actually about 4 or 5 times that they are described as his holy people. Over and over, God is saying to the children of Israel, you are special. You belong to me. You're different, and you are to be different than the rest of the world. And then I think about Israel at Mount Sinai. In Exodus 19, records the children of Israel as they arrive at Mount Sinai. And as God is preparing to speak to them, this is just such a powerful passage to understand what it means to be in the presence of God. First and foremost, the children of Israel were instructed that you need to consecrate yourself for 3 days. Yahweh is going to be appearing before you, so you need to consecrate yourself. The mountain where he is going to appear is to be marked off, and no one is to approach that mountain without the permission of God. And it is said, anyone who touches that mountain shall either be stoned to death or shot with an arrow. And that includes man or beast. And that ought to tell us something about the importance that we give consideration to when we are in the presence of God. And then, of course, you have the Ten Commandments. And can you imagine the scene on the mountain when the voice comes out of heaven, the voice of God himself utters those commandments? And when they finish, when God finishes speaking to them, the people say to Moses, you talk to us. We're fearful of God. And let me tell you something. They should have been. God is to be treated with reverence and godly fear. Now let's talk about the children of Israel as they developed a little bit. You know, you go to the book of Leviticus, and I know every year I pass out a Bible reading schedule, and you know, people at the beginning of the year, they're excited, and you know, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, and so they start with those chapters in Genesis and Exodus, and a lot of times it's about when you get to Exodus or Leviticus, becomes a little more difficult. And all of a sudden we stop. You know, when you read about all these technical details that are given about 5 different types of sacrifices in the first 7 chapters of that book. And then after you read about the sacrifices, You read about these laws of purifications and diseases and clean animals and unclean animals, and you could just go on. And you can say, what does this have to do with me? Why am I reading all these details? What can I learn from this? Let me give you a recommendation for reading through the book of Leviticus. And Joshua may have told you this. Read through every verse of that and tell yourself, God is telling these people how to be holy. God is telling these people how to be different, how to set yourself apart. And when you come across a law that makes no sense to you, don't put wool and linen together in a fabric, what's God saying there? He's teaching you about separation. When he says, these foods you can eat, these you can't eat. These animals are clean, these are not clean. When he says, when you are impure, and I want you to understand that impure does not necessarily mean sinful. That's also in the book of Leviticus. You know, there were people that just because of what has happened, they come in contact with a dead body. Even incidentally, they're unclean for a short period of time. It doesn't mean that they're a sinner. But what God is doing is he's illustrating what it means to be in his presence. Purity. That illustrates who God is. So as you're reading through the book of Leviticus, just ask yourself the question, how does this apply to being holy? Because that's what is trying to be instilled in the minds of the children of Israel. You are my holy nation. You're different from the nations around you, and you need to act differently than they do. I actually have heard that when Jewish children are being raised up, the first book that they're taught is the book of Leviticus in synagogue, because it's the foundation of their law. That's the point for us to give consideration to when we think about that. The priesthood was about purity. In order for Aaron and his sons to be purified, as you read about in Leviticus chapter 9, for a week they were separated from the people and offerings were made. They had to offer sacrifices of purification on behalf of themselves before they could do the work of a priest on behalf of the people. And of course, most of us are familiar with Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. And of course, you know, that's where you read. And you'll notice that I said just a few moments ago, it is in Leviticus chapter 9 where we read about Aaron and his sons being consecrated and the priesthood begins. And then the very next thing you read in chapter 10, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, now notice this in verse 3, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. That's a serious verse. God struck the two sons of Nadab and Abihu to death. And you read about it. Next thing he says is he condemned drunkenness among the priests. Was that involved? What else was involved in the profane fire? I don't know. But God said, I told you to do it a certain way. And I'm serious. And he demonstrated that with Nadab and Abihu. And so we need to understand it. And then there's the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle, when you study the building of the tabernacle and the instructions that were given to Moses, and that's what you read about in the book of Exodus. Over and over, Moses is given instructions, and then Moses is told, see that you make it according to the pattern. God gave specific instructions. And I believe he did that because he did have something else in mind. But when you study about the tabernacle, you find that it belonged to God. Therefore, God had the right to say how it was to be built. And hear that clearly. You know, when God tells us how to do something, is it important that we do it the way that he tells us? When God tells us how to worship, is it important that we pay attention to how we worship God? Who are we here? Who are we here to worship? Is it God or man? God is the one we are seeking to glorify. And if we want to glorify God, we need to do it on his terms. And you have the illustration of that with a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle actually consisted of two different chambers. And the book of Hebrews is explaining this in Hebrews chapter 9. And you have the holy place where priests on a daily basis, they would enter in. There was various interactions that would take place in the holy place. But then there was the Holy of Holies, as it is described, or some versions use the expression, the most holy place. And if you look that up in the Greek language, it's this word hagios in the Greek. But what's interesting is it doesn't say Holy of Holies. It uses the word hagios twice. Once in the singular and the next time in the plural. And see, the thing about both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek is they didn't have the punctuation like we do when it came to letters. Matter of fact, if you've ever seen an old Greek manuscript, it's all capital letters. There's no spaces between the words. There's no periods, no commas, nothing like that. And it's interesting to try to read that. You know how they emphasize things? They would repeat a word. Holy of Holies is literally Holy Holies in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the point is it was emphasizing this is a holy place. That's what the tabernacle was. And as I said, you go to the book of Hebrews, you know that what God actually had in mind was the church and Jesus entering into the ultimate Holy Holies, which is heaven itself. And Jesus is our high priest, now seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. What a powerful thing it is to give consideration to that. So you see all these things, you get the idea of what holiness is about. Now we need to make application to that in our lives. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, be holy even as I am holy. That's the instructions that Peter is repeating to his audience, and it applies to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and chapter 4 and verse number 3, Paul there says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he talks about various things that you are to abstain from. And then he said, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. God wants us to be holy. The Hebrew writer will conclude his letter by saying, or begin to conclude his letter, pursue peace and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and in verse number 14. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse number 1, Paul there says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, as you read about in the New King James. And then he goes on, don't be conformed to this world, be different. Be transformed. We talked about that word the other night. Metamorphosis is the word, or our English word metamorphosis is based upon the Greek word for being transformed. We're changed. We are to be different. So the first point I want us to understand this evening is if you are to let your light shine, is you have to take care of yourself first. And that's the bottom line. You have to be living a holy life. You're shining as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Remember how Paul, and we talked about this on Sunday morning in our first lesson, and we've alluded to it throughout our studies, about letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You live your life in such a way that people can see God in you. God is influencing everything about your life. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, here we are back in 1 Peter again. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Peter says in this text, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, abominable idolatry. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And again, the point that I make, and we dealt with this Monday night, people need to see that you are different. They see that you've changed when you became a follower of Jesus. And that's what's associated with being holy. And it's going to impact every area of your life, which is what we talked about Tuesday night and focused on last night. And again, I'll just remind you, and this is all I'll say about last night. What am I sharing? You know, I belong to God. I have been set apart. What am I sharing to other people? I need to ask questions. Should I really go to that dance? What's going to be going on? What's going to be going on at that dance? Is being popular more important to me than pleasing God? Do I really need to be drinking, even socially? Does it really show that I am a holy and set apart to God when I do that? Is what I am wearing really modest? Talked a little bit about that on Monday night as well. Furthermore, you might ask the question, what am I watching on the internet and television? Does it promote holiness within my life? Does the relationship I am in reflect holiness? Does God accept the relationship that I am in? Where over in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, there do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I will tell you right now that in context, that's not a text that's specifically about being married. But it fits. It's one of the illustrations of that text. You know, I often say that, you know, if you're not married yet and you're looking to marry something and you marry an unbeliever, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law spiritually. We need to think about those types of things. Should I really be gambling? Is that a wise use of my resources? Even the lottery. I tell you right now, your odds are a whole lot better in Vegas than they are buying one of those, what is it, $2 ticket? Something like that. Is that holy behavior? Those are the types of things I think we need to be asking ourselves as we live our lives. Here's another one to think about. This applies to a congregation of the Lord's people. Will I seek fellowship with those who are walking in sin or teaching error? Paul was very clear in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And John, over in 2 John and verse number 9, talks about anyone not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you have nothing to do with him. Something to give consideration to in our lives. So, point number one I want us to understand, and the other two will go a little quicker. So point number one is, if I want to shine his light, it's going to begin with me. I have to take care of myself first. I need to be living a holy life. The second thing that I would give consideration to, though, is, am I serving others? And you know, as I just made the point there, you know, holiness is about getting yourself right with God, getting yourself into a condition where God can use you. That's one way to think about that. I'm living in such a way that God can use me to accomplish what needs to be done. Serving others, what about others? And when I read the scriptures, and as we're going to see here, the Bible has much to say about our interactions with others. And we've actually touched on this a couple of times as we've gone through our study this week. And I will tell you right now, and I will repeat, one of the best ways that we can let our light shine is through serving others. You will open doors. You have a greater chance of opening doors if you are a servant. And we talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning. Jesus, the light we are reflecting, one of the points we made is he is the ultimate example of service in our lives. In Matthew chapter 20 and in verse number 28, Jesus there said there, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. And we've looked at the example of Philippians chapter 2, where it says there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and coming in the form of a man as a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's not the exact wording, but that's the point. Jesus left heaven to come to this earth to serve. He took on the form of a bond servant because we needed a suitable sacrifice that God would accept for the forgiveness of our sins. And of course, he is the ultimate example. And recall how on Sunday morning a little bit and at other times, we talked about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet on the night of his betrayal. And when you put that together with what Luke says about that occasion, very likely what prompted that was they were once again arguing about who's the greatest amongst them. And I can see the picture. This is, again, this is in my mind. I can see them arguing with each other. You know what? Things are about to happen. I want to be right next to him. You know, I'm the greatest of all the servants. And Jesus sees that and he just goes and grabs a bowl of water and a towel and he starts pouring water into that bowl and it starts getting quiet. And the disciples are saying, what is he doing? You know, it's the lowliest of servants that washes the feet of a visitor. And then Jesus goes around and starts washing every one of their feet. Comes to Peter and he says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Peter's not being disrespectful. He thinks he's being respectful. And Jesus says, you don't let me do this. You have no part with me. And so Peter, you know, his response, well, wash all of me then. Only your feet are dirty. And that's really the point that Jesus is making there. And of course, as he concludes, he says, you know what I've done, right? I've given you an example. An example that you need to serve others. And it's not about a ceremonial ritual. That's not what that is about. It's about learning to humble yourself and to serve others. That's the point that was being emphasized. We look to the example of Jesus and we can see that. And Jesus taught the importance of serving others. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at about verse number 31, through the end of the chapter, through verse 46, you have there an illustration where you have a picture of the judgment scene where the sheep and goat are separated from each other. And it's based upon what they did for others. Jesus says to the sheep, you know, enter into the joy of the Lord because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And they say to the shepherd, we never saw you. We never saw you. When did we do these things? And he said, you did it to my brethren. You did it to me. You served, and I saw. And then he says to those on the left, depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And they said, Lord, we never saw you. You didn't do it to my brethren. You didn't do it to me. Friends, I don't know everything about the judgment, but I do know one thing. God's watching the way that we're living our lives, and our Lord is watching how much we care about others. And we cannot get away from that when it comes to serving our Lord. There in Mark chapter 9, and in verse number 41, Jesus is there speaking, and he says there in that text, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. God's watching. And he expects you to care about others and to serve. And that was the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 16. So you have all those examples that we give consideration to when we think about this. Because you see, we are called upon to serve. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul talks about how he created for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. James 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And in case you misunderstand, the word visit there isn't just knocking on their door and saying, hi, how you doing? I hope everything works out. It's talking about attending to their needs. And that's what God expects of that. In Galatians chapter 5, and in verse number 13, we read in that particular text there where Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We have the idea of service. So why do I need to serve others? What does that have to do with my light shining? Well, for one thing, it makes your faith real. You are showing others when you do that, that you care about God and His will. James, over in James chapter 2 and verse 18, said to them, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And I want you to understand this, that the world knows what a Christian is supposed to act like. And they're looking. The question is, what kind of an example are we setting before them? Over there in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, Again, and this is 1 Peter. Notice how we keep going back to this letter in this lesson here. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter there says, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." They're watching. So, serving others, it also makes my faith practical. Because I'm showing others that I care about them. I care about other people. And as Christians, God expects us to care. I don't think that we can properly define love, agape love, without including the idea of caring about others. And you go back to James chapter 2, you know, we quoted verse number 18 a moment ago, but you look at the text leading up to that. In verse 15, he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed from the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." We do good for others to let our light shine. And it can cause others to glorify God. And again, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, "As you let your light shine." So that's something that we need to do. It can lead to opportunities to teach. You know, it has been proven that the most effective way to reach others is with personal interaction. And I'm going to tell you a lot, when you serve others, it can open doors. You've probably heard this quote before. "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." That's just something for us to give consideration to as we strive to let our light shine. And one more point, and then we're going to move on to our final point, and that is you need to let your service be genuine. It should be real. People can see when you're just putting on a front, when you're just doing something that you really deep down don't want to do. It needs to be who we are. We care about other people. And that will show, and it will give us opportunity. All the good works in the world are of no profit if it's not based upon love. That's exactly what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 3. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I need to think about that. How can we serve others? Well, be there for them when they have needs. One thing that comes to my mind that you can do is yield. You know, if you're dealing with somebody else, let them have their way. And I'm not, this isn't about compromise. Let them have their way as you're trying to help them. And be an encouragement to them. Stand up for somebody that's doing what is right. And of course, pray. And you could go on with many more things to say along that line. So ask yourself, is your light reflecting? Is reflected as you serve others. And that brings me to the third and final point that I want to mention in this particular lesson, and that is we need a proper attitude. Attitude is going to be at the foundation of what you do. Our actions need to come from a proper attitude. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind. Second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the laws and the prophets, and that's an interesting study within itself. And you know what's interesting about the word attitude? I actually looked this up in about four or five different main versions. The word attitude's not there. But I challenge you to read your Bible and not find attitudes addressed. They are all over the place. And attitude is where shining your light is going to begin with others. You know, there are attitudes out there that turn people off. I'll just mention them here. You know, if you're indifferent and you don't care, maybe you have a sullen disposition. How many people like to be around people that are grumpy all the time? Quick-tempered, angry. You lose your temper when something happens. Those who have closed minds and are prejudiced toward other people. Constantly criticizing people about everything that they do. Being hateful as you're dealing with others. Being prideful and selfish and arrogant. Being hypocritical and dishonest in your dealings with others. How many like to be around people like this? You know, when you've got people that have this type of a character, they're the ones that people want to avoid. And I'm going to tell you right now, and we don't have time to deal with this, but, you know, do a study of the Pharisees. You want an example of ungodly attitudes. You study the Pharisees as they interacted with Jesus. You know, you go to Matthew chapter 23, and I think it was Joshua that I heard say this a few years ago about this chapter. Well, you know, they're looking for a reason to put Jesus to death. This is probably, as you describe it, the straw that broke the camel's back. Seven times Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And that word hypocrite in the Greek language back then was the word for a stage actor. Jesus is saying, you all are pretending to be what God wants you to be. And I think it's around verse 13 that you start with that. The first 12 verses, Jesus is describing their corruption, even leading up to that. They sit in the seat of Moses. You know, therefore, when they tell you to do something, you need to do it if it's what Moses said to do. Just don't do what they do. Because they tell you to do one thing and they do something different. They'll bind heavy, impossible burdens on you, but they won't lift it with a finger themselves. They brag. They love to be praised. And he goes on and on with the list. And then he starts with the woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You want to see ungodly attitudes? Attitudes that will turn people away? Look to the Pharisees. People knew who they were. And I suspect that many of these qualities turned off from the majority. These are the same types of attitudes that will turn men off today. But then there's the other side. The attitudes that win people. Kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. And he goes on and he describes more about this love that we are to have. I'm going to tell you right now, kindness is a universal language. You can go to a forum. I remember when I was in the Army, I spent 15 months in Germany, and to go to a worship service on Sunday, I'd usually leave on Friday night on the train, and I'd spend the week with Christians so I could get away from the barracks. And you know what? I learned enough German to get from one place to another and to order food at a restaurant. But I can tell you right now, the one thing about the German people, if you were struggling to get a message across to them and you had a kind disposition about you, they want to help you. They want to help you. You don't go there with the attitude, you owe me because I'm here. which a lot of people did. That turns people off. We need to be kind. We need to be people of integrity. We need to demonstrate self-control and patience in our lives as we are dealing with others. We need humility as we address others. And while the world is falling apart and blowing up at every little thing that is said, we need to demonstrate a calmness. We need to see hope. We need to see optimism in others. And I think this can be summarized in Matthew 7 and verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount. As you would have others do unto you, do also unto them. And that's another one of those rules to unpack. It's powerful, and I'll tell you right now, it's different from the way much of the world thinks today. You know, the attitude that the world may have, and this is the good people, do not do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. They call that the silver rule. The gold rule is you treat somebody the way you would want to be treated if the circumstance was reversed. That's what made Jesus different, is because that's how he said we treat others. And friends, that's three things that we can give consideration to. And I'll tell you, these are the types of qualities that are more likely to open a door. And at the very least, they do no harm to the cause of Christ. And friends, that's what all of this is about. So as you seek to let your light shine, I've just dealt with three things today. Are you seeking holiness in your life? Are you serving others? And is your attitude what it ought to be? So I thank you for listening to the lesson this evening, and I hope that you find some benefit in the things that have been said in this lesson. As has been mentioned, there's one more night. Tomorrow night, I'm going to kind of wrap all this up with the why. Why is this so important? So come back for that. But in the meantime, at the conclusion of every service, we have an invitation song. If there's somebody here who is not right with God, you have opportunity right now to make yourself right with God. If you are not yet a Christian, why not obey the gospel today? If you believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter told him on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the day the church began, and it hasn't changed for the next 2,000 years. Same thing today as it was back then. And if you need to know more about that, we will be glad to talk to you about it. And we're ready to help you if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus. But understand that it is a commitment to holiness and serving others and living with a godly attitude. And if you find that you haven't been everything that you ought to be, we can help you with that also. If you have sin in your life, take care of those sins by repenting of those sins, which means you resolve, I'm not going to do it anymore. Confessing to God in prayer, and he'll forgive you. If in some way confession beyond that is needed, you have opportunity. Or if you're just struggling, I know the brethren here would be happy to help you with that in whatever way they can. So if you're subject to the invitation, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.